Today on Path of Grace, we are continuing our study of Paul's letter to the Romans.
And here he tells us that even if we don't know how we ought to pray, which we usually don't, especially when it comes to hardship and suffering, my prayer is usually, Lord, get me the heck out of this, right? But as you look at Scripture, God is always using hardship and suffering to fulfill a purpose. I want out of my difficulties, but God is using those for my good. Think about what the Bible says about God. He is the potter and we are the clay. Have you ever watched a potter work with clay? It's not necessarily a gentle process. The clay is beaten around, it's pounded, it's squished, it's squeezed, it's spun around in circles, pressure is applied, it starts to take shape, excess clay is trimmed away, and then it's placed into the fire. The fire is what makes the pot usable. And I don't know about you, but thinking about the potter and the clay, that sounds like my life. Beaten and squeezed and squished and going through the fire. But according to Paul, it's all for my good, even if it doesn't feel that way. And my prayer in the midst of that process is typically, stop, get me out of this. But if God answered that prayer according to my will rather than according to His, the process would not be complete. And He's answering according to His will, His purpose. Today, as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the Romans, we're going to be taking it up midway through chapter 8. Now, this chapter contains one of the most quoted verses from the entire Bible. It's a verse that most of us have heard, a lot of us have memorized, and some of us, we hold on to it on a daily basis because we have to. It's Romans 8:28, which tells us this, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, this is a pretty amazing statement. All things work together for good. All things? Now, does all really mean all? What about the difficult things? What about the painful things? What about things that make no sense to us? What about things that just plain old hurt? How about this? The sting of my own stupid decisions. What about the big messes I make in my own life? Well, let me ask you, does that fall under the heading of all? Let me read you something. It's kind of funny. It's a fictional letter written by a man whose insurance company asked for additional information after he had filed a claim regarding an on-the-job injury. Now, this letter sounds a little bit like my life and probably about like yours at times. Give it a listen. It starts out like this. "To whom it may concern, I am writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident report form, I put poor planning as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working along the roof of a 10-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carrying them down by hand, I decided to lower them down to the ground in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the building at the 10th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, loaded the 500 pounds of bricks, and then went down to the ground and untied the rope, holding it very tightly to ensure the slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note that in block number 11 of the accident report form that I weigh approximately 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked from the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and I forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and the broken collarbone. I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Now devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 30 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in block number 11 of the accident report form. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 5th floor, I met the barrel coming up as I was going down. This accounts for the fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body. The sudden encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen the injuries when I fell on the pile of bricks, and fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to move, watching the empty barrel 10 stories above me, I again lost presence of mind and let go of the rope. Oh, man. Have you ever had a day like that? Or a month like that? Some might say, that is my life story, one painfully bad decision after another. Well, listen, in this chapter, Paul is letting us know that God's grace and his goodness is even bigger than all of our own bad decisions and stupid mistakes, and that he is able even to take those things and use them for the good. They are part of a recipe which God is using to cook something delicious in the end. Now, we might not understand how he is going to use all of these things specifically for the good. It might not make any sense for us as we're going through the process, but one day, when we meet the Lord face to face, we're going to see how it all works together for the good. Now listen, along with the difficulties that we bring upon ourselves because of our own foolishness, our stupidity, our sin, sometimes we are stung by the actions of other people. Other people bring pain into our lives just as we at times, unfortunately, bring pain into theirs. And even then, God is working something for the good. Along with the stupid things we do and the things others might do to us, there are experiences in life that have nothing at all to do with decisions we've made. They have nothing to do with what other people have done. But yet, big stuff, painful stuff happens. Think about earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, fires. It's all part of living on this planet in what Paul the Apostle calls this present evil age. And sometimes stuff just happens. Nowhere in Scripture are we promised that as believers, as followers of Christ, that life is going to be easy and smooth sailing. If you set out to serve the Lord and reach out to the world around you, odds are it's going to create even more hassles for you. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11. He talks about some of the things he went through as he was out serving the Lord as the Apostle to the Gentiles. He says this, "I received stripes above measure." In other words, he was beaten with whips more than he could count. He says, "I was in prisons frequently, in deaths often." In other words, in life and death situations. He says, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods." Man, we'd want to quit probably after the first time of being beaten, right? He says, "Once I was stoned." That doesn't mean he was toking up the weed. It means people got rocks and stoned him to death. They left him there for dead. You can read about that in the book of Acts. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then listen to this, he says, "besides the other things, what comes upon me daily." Man, poor Paul. And he was a guy who was serving the Lord with every ounce of energy that he had. Now, in Romans 8, verse 18, look at what Paul says, though. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Wow. None of the suffering in this life is worth even comparing to what is in store for us in the ages to come. The age we are living in is marked with suffering, but this age is not all there is. There is going to be an end of these ages. Now, a big question is, why did God decide to do things the way he's doing them right now? Why in this age did God allow things to shape up the way they've shaped up? And going back even further, why did God allow the fall of man? Why did God allow sin to enter in? Why did God allow death? Listen carefully. I don't really know. You know, most of us look at it and we say, if I were God, I would do it very, very differently. But listen, we're looking at it with our puny little minds and very little understanding. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul tells us that right now, we see everything dimly. Now, he says in that passage, we're looking into a mirror dimly. Now, you got to get rid of the picture of a modern mirror out of your mind. Back in Paul's day, the closest thing to a mirror was a polished up piece of metal, which you would see kind of a hazy reflection of yourself. Now, we've got mirror making pretty much perfected. You can see clearly in Paul's day, you couldn't. He says, right now, we're seeing in a mirror dimly. We don't see things clearly. We don't understand. A lot of things don't make sense to us, but one day we're going to see the Lord face to face and everything is going to make sense. We will finally understand. And here in verse 18, Paul lets us know that what we face right now in this lifetime, in these mortal bodies, in this current age, is not worth comparing to the glorious things that are in store for us. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, notice this in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He's saying all of creation, not just humanity, all of creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but God has subjected all creation to futility. Why? So that he could bring it hope. All that God has done serves a grand purpose. Think about this. He can't show mercy unless he's created people who need it. He can't pour out forgiveness without creating people who need forgiveness. He can't save unless there are people who need saving. He can't bring hope unless he has created futility. Now that is some heavy, heavy stuff. No wonder he is called the author and finisher of our faith. The bottom line is that God is God. His will prevails. He is accomplishing what he has set out to accomplish. And suffering and hardship, it's all part of the process. I don't like it. If I was God, I'd do it differently. But I'm not God. But what we see in Scripture is that what God is doing, ultimately, we will see and understand that it is for our good. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Not willingly. Did you catch that? All that is part of creation was not willingly subjected to futility. How much free will is in that? That's probably for another discussion. Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Notice, creation itself, all that exists, all that was affected by what Adam did, man, it's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Man, when you read in the book of Genesis about the fall of man, we see that what Adam did didn't just affect humanity, it affected all of creation. And right now, everything that is created, if you have a doggy, that doggy is longing for and anticipating that time when things are set right. All the Tweety birds flying around, the mountains and the trees, all that has been affected is longing for and anticipating when it's going to be set right, when things are made new. Does that sound crazy? Well, maybe it does to you, but it's what Paul has just said to us in this chapter. All of creation is groaning and looking forward to it. Now, let me give you a couple of verses to jot down that paint a picture of all of creation eventually being set right again. In fact, do more than jot them down. Turn to them with me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is an amazing chapter, and I'm sorry I'm going so fast. I've just got a lot I want to go over, so you're probably going to have to listen to this twice to absorb everything. 1 Corinthians 15, let's start in verse 20. Paul is talking about Christ rising from the dead and the fact that we can live life knowing right now that death is not the end, but that we also have the resurrection to look forward to. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now think about this. If Christ is the first fruits of resurrection, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, then that means there are going to be second fruits and third fruits, etc. Eventually, we're going to do a study just on that verse, but right now, keep reading, verse 21, for since by man came death, that man was Adam, right? By man also came the resurrection of the dead. Adam brought death, Christ brings resurrection. Now that's kind of a parallel to what we've looked at in earlier studies in Romans chapter 5. Christ ultimately will undo all that Adam did. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. Wow, how many die in Adam? All die. Statistically, what is it? 100%. People all die. Why? Because of what Adam did. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. The same all who die in Adam will be made alive in Christ. That is what Paul is telling us. But, verse 23, but each one in his own order. Not everyone will be resurrected at the same time. It appears in Scripture some are going to receive a better resurrection. Those who believe now, those who are walking with God now, those who are serving the Lord now will attain a better resurrection. Notice again, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Now, those who are Christ at his coming being raised, I believe that's the moment Paul is speaking of when he says the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then in verse 24, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Wow. At the end, which is really going to be a great beginning for all of us and all of creation, Christ will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. He will put an end to all authority and power. Christ will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Wow. Did you ever notice that before? We sing songs sometimes about Christ, you know, reigning forever and ever and ever, because there are some passages of Scripture that use that word forever, which is the word aeon, which means age. And here it tells us that Christ will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. He's not going to reign forever and ever. He's not going to rule over forever and ever. He's going to reign until all enemies are put under his feet. And then the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Wow. Eventually, there will be no more death. That death that Adam brought into creation will be no more. Now, I want you to think about this. If there is no more death, if death is destroyed, what is left? Only one thing, my friend, and that is life. By the way, little side note, Scripture tells us that the lake of fire is the second death. So if death will be destroyed, what's that say about the second death? It's got to be destroyed as well. For further study on that little topic, you can go to the menu of words on the right side of my website and look for the word hell, and you're going to find some teachings where we look at the word forever, the lake of fire, different words that have been translated as hell, judgment and wrath of God. Super fascinating study. It might just blow your mind a little bit. Verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. And look at this, that God may be all in all. Guys, this is ultimately the goal of everything. This is God's goal. This is what he set out to do from the very beginning. The ultimate goal of creating everything would be that God would be all in all. That's the culmination of all the ages working toward the ultimate good. And somehow, all of the difficulties and hardship we face now is working toward that goal. Next, Paul goes on and does some more contrasting between Adam's work in the fall and Christ's work in redemption. And then further down into this chapter, peek down at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass a saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Hades means grave. We talked about that yesterday. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is a law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One day, we just read that we are going to get new bodies. Bodies that are not mortal. Bodies that are not corruptible. They are going to be immortal, incorruptible. They will be bodies that don't wear out, bodies that don't break down, bodies that never die. I cannot wait. Remember, the wages of sin is death, and that curse of death was pronounced upon humanity in the garden. But Christ, our superhero, came to redeem us, and he's going to bring us life and immortality. He's going to make us incorruptible. He's going to undo what was done to all of creation. Now, turn real quick to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 13. And yes, this all ties in with our study of Romans. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice this, all things were created through him and for him. In other words, the Lord created everything for a purpose, knowing how it was all going to work. He had a plan for it and is carrying that plan to completion. Everything created was intentionally created. There is nothing in the heavens or on the earth that wasn't made by him for a purpose, including all principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. Paul tells us it was all made by him and for him. All leaves nothing out. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Wow. Verse 20 tells us that through Christ comes a reconciliation of all things. Through Christ, all things will be made right. That word all is found throughout Paul's letters. It's a little tiny word, but it's a very, very big word in meaning. And it was used several times from verse 17 down through verse 20. Now, go back to Romans chapter 8, and we find all of creation groaning, right? It was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So creation is groaning. I don't know about you, but I'm groaning. I'm looking forward to the end of this age. I'm looking forward to that new body. I'm looking forward to God being all in all eventually at the end of the ages. Verse 23. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. Notice that. Underline it. We were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. In other words, we are waiting and longing for something that we have yet to see. Now, when we talk about being saved, this is what we are saved for or saved to. He says in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. What hope? The hope of resurrection, the hope of new bodies, the hope of the reconciliation of all things. And another place the Bible tells us that heaven and earth will be made new. There is going to be no more death, no more sorrow, no more shame, no more tears. We will have those bodies that never die. And Paul says in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. We were saved for something. Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wow, according to the will of God. Now, not only does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians that we see everything dimly, we talked about that a few moments ago, he also tells us that if we think we know anything, we know nothing yet as it could be known. In other words, our understanding is very, very limited. And let me tell you, that affects how we pray. And here he tells us that even if we don't know how we ought to pray, which we usually don't, especially when it comes to hardship and suffering, my prayer is usually, Lord, get me the heck out of this, right? But as you look at Scripture, God is always using hardship and suffering to fulfill a purpose. I want out of my difficulties, but God is using those for my good. Think about what the Bible says about God. He is the potter and we are the clay. Have you ever watched a potter work with clay? It's not necessarily a gentle process. The clay is beaten around, it's pounded, it's squished, it's squeezed, it's spun around in circles, pressure is applied, it starts to take shape, excess clay is trimmed away, and then it's placed into the fire. The fire is what makes the pot usable. And I don't know about you, but thinking about the potter and the clay, that sounds like my life, beaten and squeezed and squished and going through the fire. But according to Paul, it's all for my good, even if it doesn't feel that way. And my prayer in the midst of that process is typically, stop, get me out of this. But if God answered that prayer according to my will rather than according to his, the process would not be complete. And he's answering according to his will, his purpose. So even though I don't always like it, even though it's not always comfortable, in fact, most of the time, life is not comfortable at all, I like the fact that when I don't know how to pray or I'm praying wrong, the Holy Spirit of God is making intercession for me. You know, sometimes when I know I need to pray, I can't even find any words. It's just, but the Holy Spirit is there interceding for me and for you. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Have you noticed that those words make a lot more sense when you take them in the context of the whole passage and in light of everything else Paul has written, instead of just yanking them out like most people do? But I want you to notice again, it doesn't say that some things or a few things, but all things work together for good. And one day when we meet the Lord face to face, we're going to see, we're going to understand how just like a jigsaw puzzle, all of the pieces have come together to make a beautiful picture, including those very painful pieces of your life and mine. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. How awesome is it to know that we are called the brethren of Christ. He is the firstborn. We are born after. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, right? One day we will be resurrected. Verse 29 talks about how God predestined us, right, to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he's doing in our lives right now, shaping us. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. In that same chapter, Paul talks about God predestining us. And here he says, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let me ask you, who is it that does it all? It's the Lord. It doesn't hinge upon us or our intelligence, right? Aren't you glad? It doesn't rest upon our knowledge. It's all a work of God. He calls, he justifies, he glorifies. Maybe you're hearing him call you right now. Isn't that cool? You need to know that the Lord loves you absolutely. Christ, his only begotten son, paid for your sin and my sin and the sin of the world completely on the cross. And he just calls you now to believe that he sees you in his son. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer? Nobody. Think about it. Even if the world deals out death, is that the end? Nope. We still have victory in Christ because we have the resurrection to look forward to and glory beyond compare. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, what's the next word? All. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Guys, God sent his son to pay for the sin of the world. He died for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. That's what Paul tells us in another passage. And all that is Christ is ultimately ours as well. We are his brethren, and we saw in our last study that we are called heirs with Christ. Look at verse 32 again. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Well, man, I sometimes bring charges against myself. We all tend to beat ourselves up over our weaknesses and failures. The enemy may bring charges and shoot darts of condemnation at us. But look at the rest of verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. We've talked about that over and over in study after study. We aren't just forgiven in Christ. We are justified. The gospel that Christ gave Paul to share with us Gentiles goes way beyond pardon, way beyond forgiveness. What we have in Christ is justification. It's a declaration of innocence. Even though we are guilty, God pronounces us not guilty. He became our sin and has given us his righteousness. He's placed his righteousness on our account. That's justification. And God does it. We don't justify ourselves. We don't save ourselves. We don't make ourselves right with God. It's God who justifies. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? Pause right there. Sometimes we beat ourselves up and condemn ourselves. Sometimes other people condemn us, and sometimes we sadly might condemn others. Sometimes the enemy shoots darts of condemnation. But the Lord doesn't condemn us. He doesn't condemn us. Remember the woman caught in adultery? Where are those accusers of yours? Has anyone condemned you? No, my Lord. Neither do I condemn you. That was his message. That's still the message. The Lord does not condemn. He justifies. He paid the price for our sin with his very blood. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nope. Paul will tell us that nothing, in just a few verses, nothing can separate us from his love. Look at verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Man, that's not the kind of passage people like to claim or put on a plaque or put on a bumper sticker. They don't put it on a post-it note to memorize it, right? But in this age we're living in, guys, there are times when it's going to be exceedingly hard. And literally, as you look at history, the people who God calls in this age have been led like sheep to the slaughter. Again, Paul calls the time we're living in this present evil age. In Rome, believers were fed to the lions as entertainment in the Colosseum. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs to find out about thousands upon thousands of believers who have been killed for following Christ. The first disciples who walked with Christ, they lost their lives for the sake of testifying to the reality of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. As Christ taught those first disciples, he promised that they would be persecuted. As he spoke with the religious leaders, he said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They hate me, they're going to hate you. There's going to come a time when people will kill you and think that they are serving God by doing so. That's just the way it is. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there anything left out of that? I don't think so. Nothing that the world throws at us, nothing that we experience, nothing that we ourselves do can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No created thing can separate you from the love of God. Let me ask you, are you a created thing? Yep. Then God's love is greater than your own mistakes and stupidity. God's love is greater than all of my greatest mess ups and yours too. God's love and grace is greater than our own sin. And ultimately, that's what the message of this letter to the Romans is about. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. We saw that a few chapters ago. Listen, my friend, God loves you. He proved his love upon the cross. God paid for the sin of the world upon the cross of Calvary. And ultimately, in everything, he is working a plan, something which he put in place before the foundation of the world, and that plan includes you. It doesn't include you because you are great and you deserve it. Doesn't include me because I'm great and I deserve it either. God hasn't called me or you because we're at the top of our class. The first three chapters of this letter make it very clear that that's not the case for any of us. We have all sinned and fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. We were all born with a problem passed down to us from the very first man. There's something in our DNA. It's called death and sin that causes us to want to run from God and hide from God, just like Adam in the garden. But regardless of all the running and hiding, God pursues us and God calls to us. God never gives up on us. And through the cross of Christ, through his death and resurrection, God demonstrates his love. God has paid for all of our sin and he has justified us. He has reconciled us to him. And his desire is that we would stop running from him and run to him and begin to walk with him. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we can boldly approach God because he sits on a throne of grace. And when we approach him, he gives us mercy and help in our time of need. When you stop running from God and turn to him, you're going to find that he's been waiting, not with an arm raised to smack you down, but with arms stretched wide to welcome you in. I'm James Flanders, and I'm learning to walk the path of grace. Next time, we will continue our study through Paul's letter to the Romans. Thank you so much for your love, your prayers, your encouragement, and your support. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed.